Well, we did it, everyone. We finally made it to the most joyous, amazing days of our year as a church, as mankind. And that is obviously the day that the Lord Jesus was born. And today it is officially Christmas, right? And that's amazing. And that's the best thing that we can do to mark the second greatest thing that's ever happened is to enter into God's presence and to worship Him and to receive His gifts. And so that's what we're doing this morning as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And most years, we take a few minutes to remind ourselves of the importance of structuring our year around the redemption that the Lord God has worked for us in Christ our Lord. And we've talked about that already this year, that Advent, I love Advent, but I love it that it's over, but that Advent is the beginning of our year, because it is the beginning of when God and His Son redeemed us, redeemed all the world, mankind, from the curse, from sin, and from death. And Advent, right, the 4 weeks or so that we spend, is time spent preparing for today, right, when the Son of God is born of a woman. And we know why, as we said on Sunday last, that Jesus takes on our flesh to save us from our sins, right? Which He does on the cross and then in His resurrection. And so now we have the next 12 days, because Christmas is just the beginning, Christmas Day, we have the next 12 days of celebrating this historical reality, that God entered into the world in our flesh to redeem mankind from sin and from death. And say this every year, but it's important, that that really happened. Right? Jesus was really born 2,025 some years ago, which is also awesome that the entire world basically marks time from what happened today in the manger in Bethlehem, right? And it doesn't matter what else you believe or what you don't believe. It doesn't matter if you try to change it from BC to BCE or whatever kind of finagling you want to do. What's the year? 2,025 years since when? Since today. The entire world, more or less, marks time according to the event, the historical event that takes place today, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The entire world, in some sense, revolves around today. And from our yearly lesson in Luke chapter 2, he makes sure that we know or to set the historical scene, or that he wants to make sure that we know this is a historical reality. And he does it by giving us the historical context of Jesus' birth, right? Specifically verses 1 and 2. And the thing we notice, or that we point out, at least as often as I've preached on Christmas morning, if you have your lesson in Luke 2, we know the story very well. We read some of it yesterday. But Luke sets the historical setting for us by noting who is king at this time. 2,000 some years ago, right, as the day the Lord Jesus is born, who's ruling and who's reigning? It's Caesar, right? Caesar Augustus is on the throne. He is the supreme leader of the entire world. The entire world. Right? Notice how Luke puts it with who is to be registered. Some people, those guys over there, if you're Roman, you have to be registered. No, all the world is to be registered. And Caesar's empire at this time and going forward, Caesar Augustus, the empire of Rome was massive, right? Encompassing a whole bunch of nations and peoples who were not Roman, but who had all been brought into subjection into Caesar's rule. And Caesar is king, and that's not up for dispute. Right, that's just a historical reality. And it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter how you feel about Caesar being king. It doesn't matter if you like that. So for those in Judea at the time, those around the temple, we've talked a lot about those in the temple, right, recently in our gospel lessons in Matthew. Or if you're in Galilee, people like Joseph and Mary, they're not Roman. Right? Nobody in Judea, Jew, son of Abraham, nobody liked or voted for Caesar to rule over them, right? They didn't choose that, and that they had to do what the emperor says, regardless of how they think or feel about it, no matter what he said. I didn't ask for that, but it doesn't matter, right? That's what's happening. And interestingly, So verse 2, the governor of Syria at this time, Quirinius, he was a notable Roman aristocrat, military leader, and he was tasked, this doesn't happen until later after this story or the setting of Jesus' birth, but it does happen. And Quirinius was tasked with overseeing the integration of Judea, right? Different people than Rome, the Roman Empire, right? Not Roman. He was in charge of overseeing the integration of Judea as a Roman province. Right? Because before this and during the time that Jesus is born, Judea had been part of a what they call a client kingdom ruled by Herod the Great. And what that meant was that Herod had some autonomy. He was the local ruler in Judea, but really it was under Rome and under the authority of Caesar. But still, Herod the Great had a little bit more autonomy in his rule than the later Herods, as we know. And that changed after Herod's death, because then Judea became a province under direct Roman control, meaning Rome eventually installed their own governors or their own prefects directly in that region, of which Pontius Pilate was one, right? So the governor eventually rules from Judea on behalf of Rome. And Quirinius, he was the one who oversaw that process, where Rome tightened its hold over Judea even more. All right, but even now, so that's just a few years after this, at this time, in Luke's gospel, again, it's not in dispute who's the king, who's the Lord of all mankind. Here and now, it's Caesar. And so when he gives a command, when he orders that everyone is to be registered in their own city, you do it, right? It doesn't matter what else you have going on at the time. It doesn't matter that you're not Roman. It doesn't matter that he's an oppressive pagan. He's the king. That's what's happening in the world at this time. And it's during this period of history when, as Luke tells us, a family living in who cares Galilee leaves from their home for another who cares Bethlehem in Judea to be registered. And we're told that they go to Bethlehem. Why? Because that's where Joseph is from, but specifically because he is of the house and the lineage of whom? David. And that's King David to you. You hear that name, that's a very important name in the Judean Israelite mind, right? And the mention of David here, right after the mention of Caesar, it invokes all kinds of events, historical events, desires even, promises in the Judean mind. Right? Not just because David represents the pinnacle of the Israelite kingdom in history, which David does. He was the conquering king of Israel. And Judea, those in the temple, they could really use another David right about now. They think so anyway. But also, David was promised that he would have a son on the throne forever. God promised that to him directly. He confirmed it over and over. There are psalms about it, saying to David's son, he will have the throne forever. And if you're Judean, you know that. You know 2 Samuel 7, let's say. You know the Psalms. Maybe memorize them. And so what are you doing? Well, you're waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. You're waiting for the son of David to come. And yet, verses 1 and 2, currently, Caesar is king. Herod is his vassal in Judea, neither of which are the house and lineage of David, and neither of which care at all about the promises made to David. I think you're supposed to note the tension between that name, King David, that city, Bethlehem, and then who Joseph and Mary are at this time and what they are doing. Obviously, we know Joseph and Mary are a big deal. This is a big deal. But at this time, you just get to verse 2, you get to verse 3, who are Joseph and Mary? They're nobodies. In the world's eyes, right? Nobody cares about them. Nobody cares about Bethlehem. And all they are doing, Mary and Joseph, the drama of the story is that they need to find a place for Mary, a young woman, to give birth. Now, the first time you give birth, I've only watched, I haven't actually done that. But the first time that happens, that's a big deal. Kind of traumatizing, but that's not especially noteworthy, right? Having a baby, children are born all of the time. That's a rather ordinary thing, isn't it? Traumatizing for those going through it. Dramatic, let's say. But unless it's someone of a royal household or an important household, then who cares, right? It's just the baby, They are born all the time, and especially in context of Caesar and his empire. And the conditions of Joseph and Mary when they get to Bethlehem, we all know it very well. That emphasizes the obscurity that Jesus is born into. Right? They can't find a proper place to stay, let alone a place to give birth for the first time, especially when we've been told, they've been told, who is in Mary's womb today. Right? The King of heaven and earth, born in a city that nobody cares about, to a family that nobody cares about, and really no one else knows outside of the people that are directly there. And that is part, maybe one of the major parts or the points of the incarnation, of God taking on our flesh. Not only did God leave the throne room and the splendor of heaven to come and to be born as an infant, not in a king's palace, not in riches, but in obscurity and in poverty. Right? All of that emphasizes the humility of God revealed in the incarnation, which is astounding. But God, the Creator, the King of heaven and earth, sank to this level, our level. So that's amazing, that God left all that to be born, nobody knows, nobody cares, at least at this point. But also, what this really means, what we are really celebrating today, is that the manger in Bethlehem, again, a historical place, a historical event, that has become the place of power on earth. Right? That's what it means when Jesus is born. Because the world at the time, at this time, might not know, might not care about the baby in the manger, but we know that this baby is the true and rightful king. That this is David's greater son, God himself in the flesh, whose kingdom is everlasting. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Right? That's the prophecy. That's the promise that Harry read in Isaiah 9. So if you have Isaiah 9, we know this very well. Look at verses 6 and 7. We sing it. We read it all the time. Again, prophesied, promised hundreds of years before this day in Bethlehem. Right, verses 6 and 7. All of that that we know so well, all of that is about Jesus. That's him. That's the promise. That's the reality. That is who is laying in the manger in Bethlehem. The rightful king, of whose kingdom there will be no end. Of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. But that king is lying in the manger, far from the power centers of Rome, of Herod's house, or even the temple. But the manger is now heaven on earth. And Jesus comes, he's born of a woman, in order to set up his everlasting kingdom on earth. Not just in heaven, but right in the middle of Caesar's kingdom, right in the middle of Caesar's power, right? The true king of all the world for all time has just been born. And that's why I like to call the incarnation Christmas, I like to call it the insurrection, right? It's heaven's insurrection against the kingdoms of man, the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of Caesar. Right, where God begins, right? It's the beginning of our redemption, Christmas is, where God begins to take all authority, all power in heaven and on earth, and he gives it to his son for all time. Right, that begins now with the birth of God in our flesh. And that is what the angels appear to the shepherds to announce. Notice that. In heaven itself, the angels appear to whom? Shepherds? Nobody cares about shepherds. You need them, but you don't want to be around them. And you definitely don't care what they think. Although, you have the name David mentioned, you have shepherds mentioned, and that should key your biblical deja vu, right? David was also once a who cares person doing a who cares job, right? The last choice to sit on the throne. And again, it's not to the temple, it's not to Caesar, it's not to Herod, it's to the shepherds representing mankind out in the fields. That heaven itself announces what just happened. So all that I said about Christ being the Lord, the rightful king of heaven and earth, I didn't say that, didn't make that up, didn't come from me. All right, verse 11 in Luke chapter 2, there is born this day in history whom? A Savior, who is Christ, not a Lord, not one of the Lords, who is Christ the Lord. Right, that right there, that's heaven's announcement to mankind of the birth of the King of all the world, the Lord of all the other lords who have power on earth. Right, that is who is in the manger. And what Christmas means, what we are celebrating, is that heaven, at long last, has finally been brought to earth. And now with the birth of the King, well, the one come from heaven, he's in charge. He's the one ruling. He's the one reigning over all men, over all nations. That's what the baby in the manger means. Notice what the angels tell the shepherds. What's the sign? The sign is not the angels, which you might think it would be. The sign is the baby. You can go there. You can see him. You can touch him. And yes, Caesar is still on the throne at this time. Still, Caesar is still ordering, making decrees. He's still subjugating peoples and nations. Right, but what the angels show up to announce is that Rome is not the source of real power and authority. No earthly government is, no matter how powerful they might seem. Right, Caesar will die, Rome will fall, it will all go away. And yet the one born this day will continue on ruling forever. And again, the shepherds, they can go find him. They can go see him. In the flesh, they can touch him. He's real. He's a human. He's a person. They can see him cry. They can watch his mother take care of him. He's really there, the King, born of a man. Now, we know the journey and the path that Jesus must take on earth, and the rest of our church year will follow Jesus through his life to the cross and then in the grave and the resurrection and the ascension, right? We know that Jesus is born to take on our flesh, to take on our sins, and then to be raised again and enthroned as King. But all of that begins here now. And that's why, I say it every year, that this is the second greatest event to ever happen in human history, at the birth of God in our flesh. And so one of the things we always want to remember and to celebrate is that the incarnation, so God becoming man, that is the definitive proof, right, among other things, that God loves this world, that he loves his creation. Right? So much so does God love his creation. He's not trying to get us to escape this world. That's not the point. He's redeeming this world. And so much so does he love this world, his creation, that his son entered it. And I know we know that. I guess we know the theology behind it, and we hear that all the time. But isn't that astounding, that the God who created all things enters in, the God who created man enters his creation as a man to become man for all time? And you know what Jesus' enthronement at his ascension means? That there is a man in heaven right now ruling and reigning. And he does it, again, not just so that we can escape, not just so that we can go to heaven when we die, although thank God we do go to heaven when we die. But Jesus does this. He enters our flesh because his kingdom is for this world. And not just at the end, it's here now. We don't get to, it's not that we get to escape the world, it's that the earth itself is being recreated under the rule and under the reign of Christ our Lord. And like we said with Caesar, this applies all the more with Christ. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks about that, about Christ being king. It doesn't matter if you want Jesus to be king. It doesn't matter if you said a prayer, you should say a prayer. It doesn't matter if you don't get baptized, you should get baptized. But all of that doesn't change the objective reality that Christ is king over all men, all nations, now. His kingdom is here. And that's what we are celebrating today, right? The birth of mankind's rightful Lord. And we are celebrating that not just in the abstract, not just in the hypothetical, not just in the wouldn't that be nice, but we are celebrating that we, by virtue of our baptism and by our perseverance in the faith, we are part of that kingdom, that heavenly kingdom that has come to earth. We belong to that, to him. But that is why the Savior, or that's why Jesus is Savior as well, because he has come to rescue us, rescue the world from sin and from death. And that's true of us, right? Jesus doesn't just make salvation possible, He actually saves. He's actually rescued you. You are among those who have been saved by the King. And so closely do we belong to him. Again, the incarnation is definitive proof that he loves his creation, God does. But even more than that, so closely do we belong to him that we are actually given Jesus' life. We're given his body. We're given his blood. That the King comes to earth to incorporate us into himself, into his kingdom, into his body, which is the church. And that is why we worship. That is why worship is the most important, the most powerful thing that we can do, because now, the body of Christ, where the body of Christ is, that is the center of power on earth. Not Washington, D.C., not other halls of kings and tyrants. No, the church. Those who belong to the King, that's where the true power is, because that's where the King dwells. And that's what we celebrate again this day, right? The day when God began to make all things new. And that's why this day, but every day, the focus is always on the gift that he has given to us, the gift of Christ, his Son, our Lord. And that's why we give gifts on Christmas, to commemorate the greatest gift ever, Christ the Lord in our flesh, as King of heaven and earth. And again, of his kingdom, the increase of his kingdom, meaning it will continue to expand forever. There will be no end to that. And that's why today is so joyous for us, the church, and for mankind. Again, it's why many of those across the Western world are right now celebrating the birth of their King, whether they know it or not. Whether Jesus has been completely ripped out of their celebrations and they say happy holidays or some nonsense. It doesn't matter what they individually believe or what they individually think. And we've talked about this a few weeks ago, that they're just celebrating their own judgment if they do not, submit and follow the true King. But that's why this is such a big deal. The entire world has been shifted. It's been altered. And now, whether you know it or not, you're celebrating the reality that Christ is King, that he has come. And that's why we feast. And so remember why today is so special, why it is so important. There is a King. He has been revealed. And we belong to him, to the true King of heaven and earth, no matter what else happens to you. No matter what else is true or not true about you, that is true, that you belong to the true King, and that cannot be taken away. So what should the response be? Rejoice, right? Give thanks today. Feast. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. All right, what else is there to say except glory to God in the highest? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, God, for Christ our Lord, the Word who took on our flesh, God, in order to redeem us from sin and from death, and God, to bring us into his eternal and everlasting kingdom. We give you thanks for our Lord Jesus, for you sending him in our flesh, and we ask, Lord God, that you help us to respond this day with joyful obedience, with thankfulness always for the life that we have in Christ our King. Help us, Father, to follow him more closely this day and every day, and that we might always rejoice in the love and the life that you have given to us. We thank you for your word. We ask again that you bind it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.